Psalm 91, last week we've been looking at the Psalms of Moses, and Psalm 90 says a prayer of Moses, the man of God, and Psalm 91 does not have a subtitle on it. Most Jewish scholars, when they look at it, they'll attribute whatever psalm does not have a title to the last one that does have a title. Okay, so Psalm 91, 90 and 91 are called the Psalms of Moses. Last week we learned that God wants us to learn to number our days and to think about death a lot differently than the world does. And that's Psalm 90. They've just been judged as they've come out of, they've made the decision, you know, to murmur against God. And we kind of covered that. Now they're going to have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness till all the older people die and the young people go into the promised land. Now we're at Psalm 91. And if you write anything in your Bible, I'm going to give you several things to take notes on tonight so that when you go back and look at it, it hopefully will make some sense to you. I told you last week, if there was the most read psalm, the most familiar psalm is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another wonderful psalm that has blessed people is Psalm 27. That's what I sign. That psalm has meant a lot to me in my life since I've been saved. Psalm 91 is probably one of the most loved psalms, probably number 3 or number 4. It's right in there. There might be another psalm ahead of it, maybe Psalm 103, maybe when we'll cover that later. But Psalm 91 is one of the favorite, most probably to many Christians, one of the most comforting psalms in the Bible. So, Psalm 91, here's what I'd like you to title it. Are you ready? This is called a psalm of protection. A psalm of protection. It's asking God for protection. Now, understanding this, if it's a psalm of protection, we've learned the biggest book in the Bible is the Song Book of Israel. And it is prayers of the Jews. A lot of it is prayers of the Jews during either the tribulation or as they are restored and enter the millennium with Jesus. This is going to be a psalm of protection or a prayer of protection for the Jews when they're in the tribulation. Okay, that 7-year period where all hell breaks loose on this earth. We're going to look at a few things tonight. I wanted you to put down a psalm of protection. And then let's think about, I want to try to help you think when the psalm was penned, and then I want to kind of go into it. Whenever you do something like this, I'm going to mention the word spiritualize. There's several parts of this psalm that you cannot physically practice this time right now. You have to spiritualize. In other words, take the spiritual application of it. I'll show you that tonight. But Psalm 91 starts this way. Ready? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If this is a psalm of Moses, and it is, he's talking about when God showed him, Moses goes up to the top of the mount, 40 days, no food or water. He lives off of the presence of God. He comes down. People are naked and dancing and worshiping the golden calf, and he smashes the tablets, and then he goes back up to the top of the mountain for another 40 days with no food and no water. That's 80 days total. You can only live 3 days without water. But he was living on the presence of God, and when he came down with a second set of tablets, it says his face shone with the glory of God, and he had to put a veil on front of it. Right? Because the people were going, he's glowing. He'd been with God for 80 days. Now he comes down and he had the plans for the tabernacle. That tabernacle, the court, the outer court, and then with the altar and the laver, and then the holy place with the bread and the candlestick, showbread and candlestick, and the altar of incense, and then the Holy of Holies that had the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God. The high priest could only go into that Holy of Holy place once a year, or you die. Nobody was allowed to go into the presence of God. He's talking about the secret place is that place where God dwells, in the Holy of Holies. And Moses, if you'll think with me just for a second, if Aaron, being the high priest, was high priest for 40 years. That means he went in there for 40 times for maybe 2 minutes and then left. Nobody was in the Holy of Holies as long as Moses. Do you understand? Moses was in the presence of God for 80 days, night and day. And he knew what it was like to be in God's presence to the point, he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place where God is shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now think with me just for a second. That he had three tribes this way, three tribes, three tribes, and three tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. This place that over the tabernacle, during the day it was a pillar of cloud that protected them from the sun in the desert, right? Then during night, it was a pillar of what? Fire, because it gets very cold in the desert. It'll kill you in the desert if you sleep. You can die of exposure in the desert. Temperature goes way up, and then the temperature drops way down. Well, God did what? For 40 years while they're in the desert, gave them, they didn't have to deal with the burning heat of the sun. For 40 years, God made a cloud. God was that cloud. Then at night, that whole cloud turned into fire and lit the camp, right? Going all the way up to the sky. Think about this. God uses Moses to pen this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty was that cloud. You could say, with Moses, you could say this, God's got you covered, right? Right? That's a nice cliche, isn't it? But he covered them with a cloud by day so that they wouldn't get scorched. And you could think this. I wish I had some sunglasses up here, but you might even say, if you walk with God, you've got it made in the shade. That's pretty good, isn't it? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's talking about if you'll live in close fellowship with the Lord. If you'll continually run and reside in the mysterious presence of God, God helps you. That's the secret. Now, I want you to go, just keep your finger right there. I want to show you two things. The secret place is the tabernacle where the Lord is, but it's more than that. It's more than that. It's the Lord Himself. Go to Ezekiel. Keep your finger right there in Psalm 91. We'll come, just go over a couple of books. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16. Go to Ezekiel 11, verse 16. Ezekiel 11 and verse 16. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel chapter 11. Look at verse 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God. What a verse. Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, watch this, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. God said, I'm having to spank my children, Israel, and He scattered them. He said, but I will be their sanctuary. I will be their dwelling place. Do y'all see that in the verse? Isn't that beautiful? God says, yes, I am going to spank Israel, but they won't have the temple and the tabernacle anymore. They'll have me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The secret place, yes, tabernacle, ark of God, presence of God, but it is God Himself. It's your walk with God. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Go to one more place. You're in Ezekiel. Go back a couple of books to Isaiah, Isaiah 57, and look at verse 15. Watch this. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. I probably should have read you some of these, but I thought you'd like to see them in your Bible yourself. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15. Ready? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So what does it take to have revival? It takes you humbling yourself. God, I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to pray. I'm not, but Lord, I get to be in your presence. And God said, that's the person I dwell with in the holy place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We looked at two verses that show you the secret place is God, your walk with God. Now let's look at verse 2 in Psalm 91. Go back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, watch this. I will say of the Lord, verse 2, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now, you combine verse 1 and 2 together, God being your shadow and your secret place. If He's your refuge, then can I just tell you, if He's your refuge, He's who you run to when you're scared. And if He's not your refuge, whatever you run to when you're scared is your refuge. I hope the Lord is your refuge. And just because you're saved doesn't mean He's your refuge. You understand? I'm talking about when things are falling apart and when you're scared and when you don't know what to do, what do you do? Do you have a nervous breakdown? Do you get an ulcer? Or do you run to the Lord? He's my refuge. He's the one, Lord, when I'm with you, I'm safe. You'll handle it all. Can I just tell you tonight, no Christian ever got out of church and God's will that wasn't walking, that was not backslid. How could you be walking with God, knowing God will take care of everything and providing for you every day and say, that's it, I'm getting out of church. That doesn't happen. You become a statistic and you no longer go to church when you get backslidden and God is not your refuge. You understand? And you're not trusting Him. And you're trying to handle it all, and life's just a nervous wreck, and you gotta... The Lord is my refuge. Lord, when I'm spending time with you, you assure me that it's going to be okay. Your Bible time is so important. Let God be your refuge. It is a choice you make. It says, I will say of the Lord. That means I had to choose it. I chose God to be my refuge. My trust is not in... You say, what are you going to do if we're hit with an EMP and the power grid goes down? There's going to be some things God's going to have to take care of, and it'll be an opportunity to watch God meet our needs. Well, aren't you scared, aren't you? No. Life's too short. You say, you ever think about it? Sure. What are you going to do if North Korea, you know, when they were the threat, you know, if they launch a nuclear bomb, Washington, D.C. will be hit, you know, and... There's so much stuff you could, my goodness, you just got to give it to God. What are we going to do if we're nuked? I don't know. Hit the ground and I'll go inside, kiss my wife and say, sweetie, just think, an hour or so we might be with the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know. I'm not going to sweat over it. You understand? And my hope is definitely not in a can of pork and beans. You know what I mean? Well, if we have pork and beans, we can make it. Look, in the 1930s, when America went through the Great Depression, America had a different character back then. When the economy crashed, I know that there were people jumping out of buildings in big cities, but that was the generation that fought Hitler, right? They call that the greatest generation. I don't think America has that character right now. Power grid and all that stuff goes down, I don't think it will be like that. I think it will be different. And we'll need to trust the Lord. And as I've thought about it, you know, if the power grid did go down and you couldn't go to church because your car didn't run, could you ever be a help to those in your neighborhood? And when they're scared, could you ever lead them to Christ? Can you imagine how many people that are represented in this room by your neighborhood? If you couldn't get to church, if you couldn't, well, what are you going to do? Time to get to meet the people in your neighborhood and start being a Christian testimony? Not that you're not now. You understand? Who knows? I hope for the best, but I don't worry about it. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. You have to choose the Lord. Look at verse 3. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Two things there. First of all, what's a fowler? A fowler is someone that catches birds. Okay, so they're going to put a trap, and they're going to put the snare, and the hawk comes in and does it, and then it catches its leg. And that's a fowler. Then they catch him, put the hood over it, and train him, and, you know, So that's a fowler who is very sly at catching birds. Okay? Then it says, and a noisome pestilence. From the noisome pestilence. This is, first of all, they knew back then a trapper was hard to... God will protect you from someone that's trying to trap you and trick you. And then if you obey God's word and his statutes, he'll keep you free from disease. Now let's go ahead and let's put this where it belongs as far as prophetically. This psalm goes into the tribulation period. This is a prayer of the Jews. In the tribulation, who's the fowler? The Antichrist. Who's setting traps with his workers of iniquity. To do what? Get people to take the mark of the beast. Okay? Then also it says, and from noisome pestilence. We're in the tribulation period now. Noisome. That word noisome is an amazing word. It's only used four times in your Bible. It means offensive, stinking, noxious odor. It's a putrefying sore. It's gross. All right? You could think, you know what a boil is, right? It's an oversized pimple. It's a pimple with an attitude. Okay? When you find noisome in your Bible, it's in Ezekiel 14 and it's in Revelation. And in all the times, it's dealing with God's judgment in the tribulation. Let's look at noisome pestilence now that we've taken Psalm 91, a prayer of the Jews in the tribulation. Let's look at Revelation 16. Revelation 16 and look at the pestilence that is in the tribulation. Praise the Lord, we're not going to be here for this. There's idiots that are teaching. We'll be here for half of it. They can be here for half of it if they want. I personally don't want to. No, I know for a fact we're not going to be. Revelation 4 is the rapture. But towards the end of the Great Tribulation, there are pestilences or plagues that are released. Let's look at just a few of them. This is what it's talking about. Now, wait a second. Psalm 91 says, he'll keep you from the fowler, the trap setter, and the noisome pestilence. This is for a Jew praying, dear God, protect me in the tribulation period, but look at the disease and the plagues that'll happen while we're in heaven. Here, I'll tell you what, look at chapter 15. Notice this, verse 6 of chapter 15. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white and linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth and abideth forever. And then verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. What are those seven plagues or diseases? Look at verse number 2. Ready? And chapter 16. Ready? Chapter 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a, there's this word, noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. That's all it says about that plague. I think it's a boil, but it is a noisome or a stenching, putrefying sore on everybody that has the mark of the beast. In other words, everybody that's taken the pledge of Islam, okay, and wears the band on their arm and the band on their forehead, you know, no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. So everyone that has that mark of the beast, 666, will then get this grievous, putrefying sores all over their body. That's the first plague, first disease that God says. And all it's mentioned there is verse 2. Look at the next plague. Look at verse 3. It says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. That means everything that was on an island, all the fish, everything dies that's in the oceans because they turn to blood of a dead man. My dad used to say, I used to ask this question when I was a teenager. My dad was in the medical field, and I'd say, Dad, this is so crazy to have a blood drive. How come they just don't take the dead bodies and take the blood out of them and put them back in the people? See, they need to think like a teenager. My dad said, son, you don't understand. The moment someone dies, their blood dies also. You can't take the blood of a dead person and put it into a living person. It'll kill them. It's dead blood. And here it says, the seas become blood as a dead man. And everything in the seas dies. And if that's not bad enough, look at verse number four. And the third angel poured out his vial. This is the third plague upon the rivers, and fountains or springs of water, and they became blood. So towards the end of the Great Tribulation, there's no water. This is the rivers and springs of the earth. Everything is blood. So there's no water. That's a plague, right? Look at verse, and watch this. It says, look at verse number 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out, this is the fourth plague, poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. So God opens up the ozone layer and lets the direct rays of the sun burn people's bodies during the end of the tribulation. So there's no water. People have disease and boils all over them. Then this happens where they're getting, blister burned all over and cussing God. Look at look at verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. So this would be, many think this is, where does Satan sit? Sits in Pergamos or Asia Minor or Syria or Turkey. And his kingdom was full of darkness. This is, I believe, a picture of hell. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. It doesn't even say what the disease is. I believe the angel's pouring it out on hell and those that are in hell. And it says those that are already writhing and burning start chewing their tongue for pain. I was in a restaurant two months ago, and I was eating with another pastor, and he was so excited for me to have a salad, right? And so we sat down. I put this kelp in there. And spinach, and man, I had this whole healthy stuff, and of course you load it down with cheese and nuts, because you got kelp and spinach, you can eat cheese. And so I got that there, and man, I had a good plate, a good healthy salad. We prayed, and man, I dug into that. And I bit my tongue. Oh my goodness. Oh, it wasn't like a little bitty edge. It was like, oh, oh my goodness, it hurt. It was sending chills down my spine. I was like, my eyes started watering like this. My tongue started swelling in my mouth, and I was like, he goes, "Are you all right?" It was horrible. Isn't that amazing? Every time I read that verse, how many of you bit your tongue when you? Okay, everybody knows about this. Isn't that amazing? In hell, God is going to pour out a plague, allows an angel to pour a plague, some disease in hell that causes those that are already writhing and screaming to start chewing their tongues for relief. Isn't that an amazing verse? They start gnawing their tongues for pain. Someone said, every time when we're out soul winning and someone goes, "Oh, I believe this is hell on earth." I said, "Just a second. No, I don't see anybody." No, God says in the Bible that their eyeballs consume in their socket, their flesh melts on their bones, and they gnaw their tongues for pain. I said, "You ever see anybody doing that here on earth?" "No." I said, "Well, then we ain't in hell. You better be glad we're not in hell. That means you still got a chance to get saved, amen." But every time I hear that, my mind goes to that verse there. Here we go. Let's look at, that's the fifth angel. Watch this. And verse number 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Of course, then you got the kings of the east, and they come over. And then verse number 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon in your Bible? Satan. So three spirits that look like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And here, look at verse, here's the seventh plague, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And of course, if you read that, we don't have time, but 100-pound hailstones come out of heaven. and start, can you imagine that falling on houses and cars, weighing 100 pounds? You can go into that and look at that. But that's the plagues. Now go back to Psalm 91. Okay, now we've looked at the noisome pestilence that's going to happen in the tribulation. Watch this. Look at Psalm. Go back to verse number 3. Ready? Now, verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome or nasty, filthy, stinking, putrefying pestilence or disease. Now, I have to spiritually apply verse 3 because God does not tell us in the New Testament, think with me, in the Old Testament, if a Jew kept the commandments and did what God told him to do and observed the feasts and the sacrifices, God would bless them materially and keep them from getting sick. Because that's what it says, right? I have to spiritually apply that in the New Testament. There is nothing in the New Testament that promises if you're right with God, you won't get sick. Paul had an eye disease, right? He had poor eye vision. There have been Christians for the past 2,000 years that have been banished and burned and beaten, right? Hiding out in caves. So there's nothing in the New Testament that says, if you'll just love God, God will bless your finances and bless your home and you'll never get sick. I've been sick on a Sunday, wishing I could be in church, laying there in bed with the flu, shaking with a fever, and all that. It wasn't because I wasn't right with God. You're going to get sick. Do you understand? You're going to have physical problems. You're going to have... I have to spiritualize this verse. Now, in the New Testament, yes, Satan keeps me. God keeps me free from Satan's attacks if I stay close to Him. Amen. Okay? And God keeps me spiritually healthy, but not physically. Not physically. You understand? I have to spiritualize that verse. Go to verse 4. Ready? You know what? Before we go there, I'm going to read you, just let me read you Luke 10 about nothing hurting you physically, okay? I can only spiritualize this when I read Luke 10, verse 17. Just listen to this. And 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus tells the disciples, I was there, he was, because he was God, when Satan got kicked out of heaven. He said, I beheld Satan fall. And then he says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. What's that talking about? I know of one Christian that was out soul winning and a drive-by shooting happened. They got hit right in the head. The bullet, when it went in and came out the other side, the person had no eye damage, no hearing damage, no sinus damage. The bullet went all the way through their head. They said the only way that could have happened is if God guided the bullet. Amen? But he still got shot. Amen? I think that hurt. Like bad. I think the next thing he did, he woke up. And all I'm telling you is, Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. That doesn't mean if you serve God, nothing physically bad will happen to you. It does mean this. Luke 10 says, Jesus can keep you from all the power of the enemy. And Satan can have no access to you. Amen? If you do, I spiritualize that verse. In other words, when a witch says, I'm going to pray and cast a spell on you, knock yourself out. Hope you lose a bunch of sleep and fall asleep in your crew pedal or whatever, you know, whatever. In other words, you can't cast a spell on me. I don't fear a witch. I don't fear powers of Satan praying against me. Jesus did promise spiritually nothing shall by any means hurt you when it comes to spiritual and the devil. That's Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. If you want to just mark it down there, that's a good verse. There, here we go, Psalm 91. Let's look at verse 4. Ready? He shall cover thee with his feathers. God will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Remember, this is a psalm of protection, right? This is a psalm of protection, and the Jews are praying this in the tribulation period. But we find comfort in it also. God says here, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. With the first part of verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers. But Exodus 19:4 and Isaiah 40:31 say those feathers are eagle's wings. God says, I covered you as with eagle's wings. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles, right? So those wings are eagle's wings. The last part of that verse there, it says here, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You're in the book of Psalms. Can you keep your finger right there and just go to Psalm 17:4? Just look at Psalm 17:4. I just love this verse. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We'll come right back to Psalm 91 in just a second. Psalm 17 and verse 4. Ready? Concerning the works of men. Watch this. By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Wow. So as I... Who's the destroyer? Satan. So by the word of thy lips, God is able to help me see Satan and his traps and what he has laying wait to trip me up. If you'll stay in God's book, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer or Satan. This book is so important. You reading it, spending time in it, it protects you from Satan's deception. Now go back to Psalm 91. So God's word protects me. Psalm 91. Now look at verse number 5. Ready? Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Terror by night. I don't know anybody that just loves the darkness. Me, when I go home and my wife's not there, I have a tendency to turn every light on in the house. You know? I don't know anybody that just loves darkness. I don't know why my wife isn't scared of the dark. You know what I mean? And it's not that I'm scared of the dark. I prefer all the lights in the house on. God said, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror that flieth by night. Of the terror of night. I love this thought, and I have this written down. What are you scared of? God says, thou shalt not be afraid. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Well, yeah, but this could happen. Thou shalt not be afraid. Beautiful verse. Beautiful verse in your Bible. We can apply it. Yes, we know we're talking about the Jews and the tribulation, but watch this. Verse 6, ready? Nor for the pestilence or the disease that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now keep in mind, they're talking about the tribulation period, and there's people dying by the millions in the tribulation period. Every month, one-third of the earth dies. One-quarter of the earth dies. Another, whatever's left, another quarter of the earth. I mean, there's people dying everywhere. So in the tribulation period, they're praying and God is assuring them the pestilence and the disease that is around you, if you're a saved Jew, won't touch you. Amen. You're going to make it through the tribulation and get to go into the millennium. For the rest, now, I cannot say, I just know this. When you read this not knowing that, it is comforting. It's a comforting psalm. But I just wanted you to have the present, the personal, and the prophetic meaning of it. Okay? So I'm trying to keep you a little bit in the tribulation. Watch this. Verse number 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. That verse, verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand, but it won't come near you. There's four soldiers in three different wars had their physical lives spared by pocket New Testaments in their shirt pockets they put right over their heart. Okay? Two of them found the last brown impression of the bullet that hit their Bible stopped. Two of them found the bullet stopping, and the last brown mark was right there at Psalm 91:7. 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That's a beautiful story. Documented four times, two of them, the bullet hit right there. The other two, it wasn't at Psalm 91:7, but it hit the New Testament, and it stopped the bullet before it went in their body. So they look at that, and everybody, when you read Psalm 91, verse 7, beautiful verse of protection once again. Look at verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. What a verse. God says, what is the reward of the wicked? If you don't get saved and receive God's love because He died for you, then you have no choice. You'll experience the wrath of God, right? What is the wrath of God? It's three things. Keep your finger there. Go back to the New Testament and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at two scripture here underneath verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, watch this. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, watch, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What is the wrath to come? Well, the wrath to come, there's three things. There's hell, that waits a lost person when they die. There's the tribulation period, hell on earth, you could say. And then there is the great white throne judgment, where they're cast into the lake of fire. The wrath of God, I think, consists of three things: hell, tribulation, and the great white throne judgment. God says when you got saved, you were delivered from God's wrath. You'll never go to hell. You're not going through the tribulation. That's for Israel. We're going up in the rapture. And then the great white throne judgment, you'll never stand before God with your sins on a list, waiting to be judged, to be cast into hell. Now, with that in mind, Psalm 91:8 says, only with your eyes you'll see the reward of the wicked. That's the wrath of God, right? Now take your Bible and let's see what we'll be looking at. Go to the last chapter in Isaiah in the Old Testament. Go to the last chapter. Watch this. If you're saved, only with your eyes will you see the reward of the wicked, which is hell. Isaiah chapter 66, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. Look at the last two verses, verse 23 and 24. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, stop. So one new moon, as it goes through all the phases to the next new moon, is a month, right? It's a month. And then it says here, and from one Sabbath to another. Well, from Sabbath to Sabbath, it'd be a week, right? So for a month and a week, what will we do when we get to heaven? At the end of the millennium, at the end of the great white throne judgment, watch this, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Verse 24 is very sobering. And they, that's us, shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. We're going to do a lot of things when we get to heaven. But at the end of the millennium, the great white throne happens because the earth has exploded and the new heaven and new earth, new eternity. But God says, right before he seals up hell, all of us that are saved are going to go to the edge of the pit. And God says, for 1 month and 1 week, you're going to look on people as they writhe and bob in that lake of fire. And God says, you know, you say, why would we do that? God is going to say, this is what I saved you from. The men who have transgressed against me, who wouldn't get saved, who wouldn't put their faith in Christ, God says, look at what I saved you. And the Bible says, we will worship him. We'll have no problem. That's why the old statement goes like this: either witness to them now or see them later. You're going to see every person you could witness to again. Either give them a track and invite them to church, whatever growth you're at in the Lord, do what you can to get people out of hell, because you're going to see them now, and if they don't get saved, you're going to see them. Isn't that what the Bible says? Very sobering verse, isn't it? That's why Psalm 91, verse 8 says, only with your eyes will you behold the reward of the wicked. You'll never go to hell, praise God. But before Revelation 21, verse 4 says, the former things are passed away. God's going to take. How do you go into heaven with no tears after you just spent a month and a week looking on the damned? God has to erase them from your mind. then we'll go into eternity and it's sealed. And I think one of the worst parts about being in hell is they'll be burning forever and they'll know nobody knows they're there. As we go into eternity, they'll be totally forgotten. God won't even know their name, right? Now, God uses the doctrine of hell to help us do what we're supposed to do to get other people saved, right? Because when I don't want to go soul winning and I care too much about what other people think and I don't want to give out the gospel tract because, you know, I'm a little self-conscious, I need something that pushes me over the edge, right? And the doctrine of hell will do that. If you start doubting it, some of you need to go back and for your devotions tomorrow morning, you need to read Isaiah 66 and praise God. You only with your eyes, you'll see them burning. I'm so glad I'll never go to hell. But what pushes me to give a gospel tract? What pushes me out on Saturday? Well, you're the preacher. I went soul winning before I was a pastor. Here, I'd like to give you an invitation to church. I don't care what they say. I'm doing what I was told. Amen. I hope they do get saved. I hope they do take it. But only with my eyes will I behold. Let's go back to Psalm 91 now. Psalm 91. We were at verse 8. We'll finish this tonight. Isn't there a lot in this? This psalm of protection. Now, I'm giving you background to look at, but this is one of the most beloved psalms in the book of Psalms. Many people, I know my friend, when I was in Bible college, Rich Stoltz, he and I, when he'd pick me up for work, he was working at memorizing the whole chapter of Psalm 91. So I'd have my New Testament there, and I'd say, okay, go ahead. He that abideth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. You know, and he would go down the verses, and I'd tell him if he'd miss a verse. But Psalm 91 is memorized by a lot of people. It's a very dear psalm. We looked at verse 8. Now look at verse 9. Ready? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. The word habitation means dwelling in is your residency and occupancy, your home. My headquarters is God. When you make God your habitation, then look at verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Of course, we've already looked at the plagues, and I told you this is for the Jews, the Old Testament. I know I've been spared from accidents and things like that. I just don't, every time I get sick, I don't think, well, I'm being judged by God. You're going to get sick. Amen? There's going to be things you... A sweet man, pastor's wife, just last year, his wife got brain cancer. That's one of the most painful cancers. Changes the personality of the person. The pain is so great, it changes them. They were loving the Lord and serving God. Actually, this was several years ago. They loved it. In other words, the sickness didn't come because they were being judged. Do you understand? There's maladies and things we're going to go through, and I'm not looking for a smooth ride to heaven with no... I'm not one of those that says, oh, we're having a hard time. Okay, I guess God doesn't want us to do this. Are you kidding me? You can't think that way. You understand? God guides differently. He does guide through His Word, but He doesn't... Not that way. Look at verse... We're at verse 11. Ready? For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Here's what I'd like you to know about this. In Luke chapter 4, Satan quotes that verse to Jesus. You say, okay, so what's the big deal? Satan knew that this psalm is talking about the Lord Jesus. What's it say there? Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Who made God their dwelling place more than the Lord? Right? That's talking about Jesus. And Satan knew that this psalm was talking about Jesus in the tribulation period. He's going to come and He's going to reign. All right? Now that we kind of got that, Satan quotes verse 11. Look at verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Do you all remember when Satan told Jesus these verses? He took him to the pinnacle and he said, throw yourself down. You've got angels watching over you. You know Psalm 91. And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is foolishness. You don't openly go into sin thinking God will protect you. If you fiddle around with nightclubs and rock music and drinking and sex outside of marriage, yeah, it will destroy your life. Well, say God will protect you. God doesn't protect you when you willingly go into the area of Satan. Do you understand? Well, you can do anything. No, you can't do anything you want. Do what God wants you to do. Then I believe God protects you. And I know what the, you know, talk to my wife about my driving, you know. She'll say, you know, okay, I think we do have angels, but we don't talk to them ever. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews 1:14. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to see this. You can think about this later. No, I believe angels are very real. I believe angels, the Bible plainly says, some people have entertained angels unaware that they were angels. Now, don't take the Michael Landon stuff series and all angels or whatever. I didn't even watch any of that stuff. It was stupid, okay? But no, the Bible does say angels can appear, but if they do, you won't know they're angels. You understand? Nor are we supposed to pray to anybody but God. Amen? We're not supposed to pray to saints, angels, nothing. But angels, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Are you there? I think verse 14 is just a wonderful verse. Are they not all, watch this, talking about angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Verse 14 says this: angels are sent forth to minister or serve to you who shall be heirs of salvation. That tells me this. Before I got saved, I had several near-death experiences. There was an angel keeping me alive. I'm not going to go into them tonight. I've talked to you about some of them, slamming my head into a barn, flying upside down. I was water skiing one time, and then they started spinning the boat, and man, I wiped out, saw my life pass before my eyes. God says in your Bible, before you got saved, right, God was watching out over you, angels were, so that you could one day get saved. Isn't that beautiful? Do y'all see that? Who shall be heirs of salvation. I just know this, I never talk to an angel, amen? I'm not going to. You don't ever pray to one. You just realize God watches out for you. And before you got saved, God was watching out for you. To do what? Make sure you didn't die. I didn't ask his permission, but Brother Christopher, he told me the story of how he was working on that plane engine and those flaps were open. The wind was blowing 35, 40 miles an hour. He was working on that plane engine, and it slammed those doors on him. That was what year? 2008? 10 years ago. And he just got saved last month. Could that have killed him? Yeah, it could have. Crushed his neck vertebra, crushed his back vertebra. Those two doors slamming up underneath that. But God gives angels to those who shall be. He's going to get saved. Amen? Now, God doesn't make you get saved. But God knows the future, amen? I can't explain. Don't ask me to explain it more than this. I just know it's beautiful when you think of your life. Angels, God, angels do watch over you. And no, was he totally protected from harm? No, that's not it. He was kept alive. Kept alive because 10 years later, he'd get saved. Amen? You can look at your life. Nope. I can just thank God for his protection. I don't. Let me say it again. I don't talk to angels ever. Okay, I believe them. I believe the Bible teaches they're real. And they're sent forth as many spirits. Let's finish Psalm 91. Ready? Let's go back to Psalm 91. We'll finish this tonight. Ready? Here we go. Look at verse 12, Psalm 91. Look at verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 13, ready? Thou. Now, if we know that Satan quoted this to Jesus, knowing that this was talking about Jesus, then verse number 13 tells me this. Thou, is talking about Jesus, shalt tread upon the lion and adder. Lion. 1 Peter 5:8. The devil, your adversary, walketh about as a roaring lion. That's Satan. Adder. Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more subtle than any other creature that the Lord God had made. So thou shalt tread, walk upon, bruise his heel. Thou shalt bruise the head of the adder. And then the next part of the verse says this, talks about Jesus, the young lion Who's that? That's Satan. And the dragon. Who's that? That's Satan. Shalt thou trample under feet. Wow. Pretty plain, right? Satan's mentioned four times in that verse. Thou. The thou is talking about the Lord Jesus. So here, God is, this is once again, prophecy saying one day, Satan is going to be defeated by the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now look at verse number 14. Because he, and I believe this is what we should try to do, but I believe this is talking about the Lord. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. What's that reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. God hath given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. Now what are we supposed to do? Verse 14, set our love upon him. I'm supposed to set my love on my Lord on high so he can what? And he will deliver me. From every physical thing? No. But God has worked wonderfully in my life like God has worked in your life. God has worked in your life. Watch this. Verse number 15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And then, of course, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, those verses there towards the end are talking about the Lord Jesus. But as far as a prayer for the Jews during the tribulation, we saw that. And watch this. For the Christian that doesn't know anything about what we just covered, it's like, started at verse 1, end at verse 16, okay, scrap it all, read it and just picture God talking to you, okay? You should be able to get beautiful, comforting truths from Psalm 91. I tried to go into some insight with you tonight, but Psalm 91, probably one of the top five psalms in the whole book of Psalms. Probably one of the most loved chapters in the Bible. And I hope we just gave some insight to it tonight. Let's pray. Father, you're a wonderful God. Shadow of the Almighty.